and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. We'll be in verses 7 through 12 this morning. If you did not get a listening guide on the way in, you can slip your hand up, and Chris will get you one of those. That will help you to follow along. And we are continuing in the Sermon on the Mount today, the actual sermon preached by Jesus, where he told us to seek first the kingdom of God. We are flooded with so many options about what we could seek first or about what will be most important to us in our lives. And with that ability to choose comes our need for guidance. And Christ has come to teach us not only how to seek the kingdom, but how to give us entry into the kingdom of God. So with that in mind, hopefully you're there, and we'll begin with Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Amen. This is God's word. Let's turn to him asking for his help, as he tells us to do in his word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for who you are. God, you are the creator and sustainer of everything. Lord, you are the savior of our souls. And we thank you for this time that we have to gather and hear your word. And Lord, as we draw near to worship you and to hear your word this morning, Lord, we are reminded that everything we have has come from you. Lord, what do we have that you have not provided? We thank you that you have dealt with our sins through the sacrifice of your own Son. You've put our sin away by offering up Christ in our place to pay for those sins, Lord. You've put your Spirit within us through faith in Jesus Christ, guiding us to live for your kingdom now. And so, Lord, we come humbly before you as your children. Lord, we need the instruction of your word. We need to be filled with your word, Father, that we might know how to live in our lives, how to be faithful in all that you've called us to. Lord, we pray for those who could not be here with us this morning, or Lord, we pray also for those whom we are serving with the earnest desire, Lord, that they would come to know Christ. We want to see your kingdom come in our lives and in their lives, Father. And so we lift up our need to you because you give good things. You give the good things of the kingdom, Father. So we ask for your help in this time, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, this is the terrific passage of Scripture. It's one that reminds us and lays out plainly for us the heart of God and the care that God has for his children. And simply put, the point of this text is that God desires to give the kingdom to those who ask him. God desires to give the kingdom to those who ask him. Jesus over in the Gospel of Luke says, "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And he says over there in a similar passage in Luke's gospel, he says, if you know how to give good things, how much more does your Father in heaven know how to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So when we approach this passage in Matthew 7 saying, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be opened, we should understand immediately that this asking and receiving is not for whatever you want. This asking and receiving is in accordance with the will and the wisdom of God. It's asking that is within God's will and within God's purposes for our lives in Jesus Christ. It's not outside of God's plans and purposes in Jesus Christ. Just remember, just a few verses before this, same sermon, Jesus said, pray like this, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So these are the things that we're supposed to be asking for. So this promise, when we approach Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be opened, it's for those who know God as Father through Jesus the Son. It's for those who can call on God as Father through Jesus Christ being their Savior. This promise is not for those. We realize God is not the Father of everyone, but only of those who believe in Jesus. And he is calling everyone to himself through Jesus, that he might be the father of all. But Jesus is the only way. Remember, he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus said, I'm the only way to God becoming your father. It's only when we own Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life that God has provided that we can have God as our father. Right? So that is nothing less than a person saying, I understand. It's when we understand I am a sinner. Christ is the Savior. And Christ is the Lord God, and I need to turn from my sin. I need to trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I trust in his forgiveness of my sins because of his blood that he shed. I'm following him as Lord of my life. And when we do that, God becomes our Father, and we enter into life. And it is a life we can all share with each other this morning. It is a life that is surrendered to Jesus Christ. It's a life that's now found in Jesus Christ. We're going a different direction now than what our life used to be found in. And this is why we need to understand that. With this change of allegiance, when Christ becomes Lord, when God becomes our Father, with that change of allegiance, there comes a change in provision. God does not want us as his children to be poor in the things of his kingdom. And he says to his children, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Basically, God the Father will give the good things of his kingdom to everyone who asks. So this passage is not about how to get God to come sit at the feet of the world so that God can do all the world's bidding, all right? So that God can be like a genie. This passage is actually, it's a call for the world to come sit at God's feet and ask for his will to be done and for his kingdom to come in their lives. So think about it this week. I didn't have any pictures I came up with. It's a lot like being adopted into a family, though. You know, parents freely adopt a child into their family, right? The child doesn't pay his way in. Maybe he smiles his way in, perhaps, but that shouldn't be the reason why parents adopt a child. It should be because they love that child and they're going to do good by that child. But they're loved in and provided for by their parents. And, you know, once parents adopt a child, they're going to raise that child. And perhaps they take the baby home and, you know, if the baby's still an infant, you know, you're making all kinds of goo-goo and gaga noises to your baby. And, you know, you're saying, you're probably watching the parents with the baby and the parents would say, oh, they love it when I say this, you know, and they're goo-goo-goo making all kinds of noises. And you're like, are you sure the baby likes that? Because that's driving me crazy. You know, like I can't take, you know, you don't know whether to say, oh, that's so sweet or, oh, you know, give me a break. You know, you don't know what to say. But as that child grows up, The parents are going to teach them, this is what's right, this is what's wrong, this is all that we have for you, our hopes, our dreams. Ask according to what is right, and we will give to you. Come, seek me when you need help. Come, knock on the door, the parent says to the child. You are never a bother to me. You're never going to bother me. Why? Because you're my child and I love you. I've adopted you into my family. All that's mine is yours. And the environment in that kind of a home, it's going to be one where the child has trust in the parent's care. And for the parent, it's going to be a heart filled with longing. The parent will long for the child to come to them. Some of you, most of you here, as parents know, there's few greater joys in life than when your child comes to you asking for help that you desire to give. There are few greater joys in life than that. And Jesus is saying that and even more so is God's love for us as his children through Jesus Christ. That God is inviting us not just to ask for physical needs, but for the kingdom, that we would be able to live as followers of Christ. In other words, everything God expects of us as followers of Jesus. He's not saying, okay, here's the mountain you need to climb. Good luck. I'll see you in 50 years. God says, here's all that I have for you, and ask of me, seek me, knock on the door, and I will help you live as a follower of Christ. There should be peace. There should be joy. And I think at least three things. My view on this, Jesus is going to teach us that there about prayer in our life, about God's provision in our life, and therefore practicing God's kingdom in our life. All right, so first off, because God desires to give his kingdom to us as his children, we must learn to pray persistently. The first truth, we must learn to pray persistently. Look at verse 7 and 8. I know I've said it, but I'll read it again. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. So firstly, Jesus says, ask. This is just the necessity of praying, the necessity of asking God for what we need. It seems obvious enough. But if we could be honest with each other this morning, what's obvious enough, we don't always practice enough, all right? We know what to do, but a lot of times we don't do it. It's like maybe some of you guys find yourself in this situation. Beth and I like going out to eat, and we go out to a steak place, and I always wind up ordering a burger, or I get the fried chicken. I go to a steak place, and I get a burger or chicken. And the first thing my dad taught me, common sense growing up, was if you go to a steak place, get a steak, you know? Or when you go to a ribs place, get ribs. Don't be the person that says, what kind of salads do you have? Or stuff like that. And so we order, and, Beth gets a steak. You know, Mama didn't raise no fool. She came from the South. She says, you're taking me to a steak place? I'm getting a steak, right? And so the order goes out, the food comes in, and Beth gets her steak in front of her, and then I get my burger slid in front of me, and immediately I'm like, why did I get the burger? I can just tell by looking. I'm like, the steak already looks better than the burger I got, right? I knew what I should have ordered, but I just failed to act on what I knew, right? And similarly, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. And how often we just fail to act on what we know to do. We fail to go to God in prayer. We go through the whole day, or we start the day off, or we face challenges or problems with our own resources, which we don't have much for living for God's kingdom, instead of going to the one who can provide for us everything we need. There's a breakdown a lot of times along the way, and James had to address the early church in the same way. James chapter 4, he said to them, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And he basically says that they are being unfaithful to God. They're not asking for the things that God does want to provide for them, and then they're asking for things that have nothing to do with God and his kingdom. And he says that needs correction in your life. And so James says to them, the good news, though, that God gives more grace. It says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So Dr. James, sitting in the doctor's office, says, here's the remedy. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That is such a good promise of Scripture, that when we go seeking for God, we're able to find him. And James is telling this group of believers, the people who trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he says, you're spiritually poor, not because God won't give, but because you're not asking. God is waiting, but you're not praying. And similarly, if you'll pray, you'll be rich in the things of his kingdom. So Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Secondly, Jesus says, seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. So not only is this the need for prayer, Jesus is teaching us about the need for persistence in prayer. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. This is the idea of genuinely chasing after the things that God wants us to have. It's a need for persistence. Now, why do we have to be persistent in our prayer? Why do we need to seek the things of God? Why is it not instantaneous, all right? Well, we should know, first off, being persistent in our prayer is not making God more aware of our need. Jesus just said, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So we can't make God any more aware of our need than he already knows. So why does God tell us to seek him that we might find him and to knock that the door might be opened? The reason why God tells us to do that is because God desires for us to seek him. God desires for us to seek him. Listen here, praying persistently is not about pulling God down to our will. Praying persistently is about God pulling us up to his will. We don't need to pull God down to understand more. We need God to pull us up that we would ask more for his will to be done in our lives. And what's needed for that is seeking the Lord and his will for our lives. Knocking on the door until we're ready, until we're prepared and willing to do what God has for us. We have need to be persistent in our seeking of God. We're not shaping God. God is shaping us. And this is convicting because I can't do this for you. You can't do this for me. I could immediately just close up the Bible here and say, let's go. We all need to go do some praying. is probably the right way we should feel hearing this text. But I remember singing the old song growing up. It used to go something like, thou art the potter, I am the clay, mold me and make me, this is what I pray. We used to sing that song, late into the night at my old the old Southern Baptist church we went to as a family. But God desires us to ask, seek, and knock, that we would be seeking for his will. God told the Israelites in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 29:13, he said, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So God doesn't send us on a wild goose chase. God doesn't say, seek me in vain, or look over here, or try over there. God says, seek me and you will find me. But God will not give us anything that we are not seeking for. We will not find God. We will not find his will for our lives. We will not grow in our faith if we're not seeking for it. There has to be seeking on our part. And immediately, I mean, we can find application for this. We can think and say, why are there so many outside of Christ and apart from the kingdom of God? Why are there so many people not believing in Christ and not in God's kingdom? Is it because God is holding people out or God is hiding himself? We say, no, it's because so many people do not want to enter in. Christ says, come to me, all who are hungry, all who are thirsty, come to me. But so many choose not to. And also for us, as think about believers, so many believers today even can find themselves spiritually poor or infant in their faith, not growing strong in their faith, but waning, having a weak faith. And we say, is that because God is a bad father? And we say, no, it's not because God is a bad father. It's because as children, often we are stubborn, not seeking God for the things he wants to give to us. So the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The problem's not on the giving end of God, but it's on the asking side of men. And the goal is not for the flesh to win out in our lives, but the goal is for the spirit to overcome, that we seek the Lord with all that we are, that we don't let prayer fall by the wayside, but that we are actively asking God to help us be what he's calling us to be. And a lot of times, we start seeking God with our physical needs. We start seeking God with the immediate problem at hand. We often aren't starting with the things that maybe God is saying, this is what matters more. The problems at hand do matter, but I wish you'd seek me more for the things that matter more. So maybe, let me tell you a story. Some of you guys remember Jacob, the story of Jacob in the Old Testament. You can read that story on your own later in Genesis chapter 32. He found himself stuck between a rock and a hard place. Jacob was a cheater, for lack of a better way to put it. He was a cheater, pumpkin eater. He was fleeing from a man named Laban in Genesis chapter 32 because he lived with this man and all his household for a while, and he devised a way to steal the best of this man's flocks. So while he worked for this man, he ended up with the best flocks, and Laban's flocks ended up being kind of the weak and the sickly ones. And finally they say, Jacob, we get out of here, you know? And so they're upset with Laban, or he's upset with Jacob. He's sending him on his way, and Jacob is fleeing back home. Well, oddly enough, back home where he came from, Jacob had also cheated somebody out of what was rightfully theirs. It was Jacob's brother Esau. Jacob stole the birthright from his brother Esau, duped his father into thinking that it was himself, and he took his brother's blessing. And so Esau is coming to meet him with an army, and Jacob is afraid for his life and afraid for all his family life. And the funny thing for Jacob was he was all out of tricks. The play was finally over. Jacob the cheater could not cheat his way out of this one. And Jacob finds himself desperately having to seek God. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 32 that he wrestles with God. He wrestles with God all night long. It's a pretty unique account where God came down as a man and Jacob is wrestling with him, and he's not letting this man go. He's not letting God go as he wrestles him. And Jacob says, I won't let you go until you bless me. And the way God answers Jacob's prayer is he touches Jacob's hip and he throws it out of socket. And he makes Jacob have to let him go. And Jacob walks with a limp for the rest of his life. And you read that story and you're like, this is a weird answer to prayer. He's about to face Esau, his brother. He's fleeing from Laban. That was a different answer than Jacob might have expected. Immediate deliverance from the problem at hand, that was not what it was. Instead, Jacob the cheater, he was changed that day. Jacob was changed by God. He received the limp of faith, if you like, where Jacob could no longer rely upon himself. And as he was a broken man, and he had to seek God. And when he sought God, he found him, and he received faith in God. And sure, it works out. He goes, Esau asks his brother, actually welcomes him back. But Jacob got something far, far greater than his problem solved. He got faith in God. And similarly, that's the things that we're supposed to be asking, seeking, and knocking for. In the book of Hebrews, the author there says that Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come. So stick with me here. Jesus had already, he's already said in the Sermon on the Mount, don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or wear. Life is more than those things. But Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So we ask God for the necessary things, yes. But the things necessary for life are not the good things of the kingdom of God. God wants to give us the good things of the kingdom. What are those things that we're supposed to be asking, seeking, and knocking for? If you remember the Beatitudes, you can go back to that list, maybe on your own this week as you're thinking about what you should be praying for. Well, it's the riches of God's grace for those who are spiritually poor. God's kingdom is the comfort of his love if you are mourning here on the earth. It's being satisfied if you will hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's the promise of mercy from God if you will be merciful to others. It's getting a treasure in heaven while everything you have here is wasting away if you will use what you have for eternal things. And if we're holy like God is holy, if we love like God loves, it's the good thing of being called a son or daughter of God. These are the riches of God's kingdom. And God says, ask me for these things. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. God will give these things to us. And the funny thing is, as we seek God, as we persist in our prayer and we don't give up seeking these things, we find that the very things we're asking for, God does in us. When we say, God, help me to be fine with being poor in spirit and teach me to have faith in the grace that Jesus gives to me, in the mercy you show me each day. Father, please comfort me as I deal with difficult things in this life, as we carry our sorrows to the Lord. As we say, Father, I don't want to live with this temptation to sin anymore. I want to be stronger in this particular way. When we pray for those things, oddly enough, God begins to change our desires. We find that the very things we have asked for, God, please give me peace because this difficulty is making me anxious. We find that the very things we're asking for, God answers. He works these things into us. It comes through persistent prayer. So, in applying this to our lives, as followers of Christ, we should just ask, are we seeking our Father for what he wants to give? Are you seeking your Father for what he wants to give? Are you trying to live for God but not asking for his help? A lot of us are pretty strong, pretty self-willed. We want to be independent. We don't want to tell anybody where things have been hard, where things have been easy. Why would you try to live for God without asking for his help? It might be pride. Maybe we don't want what God has to give us. A lot of times we're interested in Christ being our Savior, and we say, well, God, I'm grateful for your Son as my Savior, but I won't take your will for my life. And we say, how could we say that to God and say, God, I'll take your Son as my Savior, but the rest of your will for my life, I'll just leave that aside. I'm not going to seek you except a couple days a week. How could we do that? We can't. God has given up his Son for us, and Christ will be Savior and Lord. We need to seek God's will that we might follow the reason, that we might follow what he has saved us for. And maybe the other reason why we don't ask God is fear. Maybe we're afraid that God won't help us. Maybe we're afraid to pray about what is bugging us. But we need to listen also at the same time and hear, God who gave his only Son up for us, that we might spend eternity with him, how will God not graciously with Jesus Christ give us all things? God gave up his Son for you. His love for you is not limited. He wants to give you everything that you truly need. You don't have to fear. You can ask God for whatever it is that you need to follow Christ. Everything you need to follow Jesus, God is going to provide for you. He's not going to leave you hanging. He's not going to leave you with no way to follow him through whatever difficulty you face. Everything God expects, he wants to give to us. So we can put down our pride, we can put down fear, and we can take up humility, and we can take up faith and ask God for what we need to do his will. And at the same time, we can rejoice too and say, man, God has truly answered our prayers. I am not what I once was. God has provided so much for me in my life that I have been made rich as a follower of Christ. I am rich in the things of faith. And we should rejoice over that and say, boy, I might be still poor here in this world, but I am growing in holiness as a follower of Christ. God is using me as a witness for him and as an example for him. And we should take heart in those things and say, how can I take this promise to other people? That God wants to give the kingdom to those who ask him. You know what evangelize means? To evangelize somebody means to give the good news to them, that God desires to give his kingdom to them. So who can you evangelize, or who can you encourage, other brothers and sisters in Christ, and saying, look, are you wrestling with God? Are you seeking him in your difficulty, that you would find from him what his answer is for you? I know that I need that and you need that. And you know, we should plead with people and ask and say, have you sought forgiveness of your sins to people who don't yet know Christ? And saying, look, God is inviting you to come to Christ. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. We should urge others, you need to seek the forgiveness of your sins through Christ, or you will not have it at all. And we can plead with others that God will not only help followers of Christ to live out the kingdom, but God will bring in people who are outside of the kingdom in through Christ. And we should urge others to seek to be saved through Jesus. So Jesus says, learn to pray persistently. Secondly, he says, now we must learn to trust our Father's provision. Learn to trust our Father's provision. This is where the rubber meets the road. If we're doing the praying and we're doing the seeking, we need to trust with how God responds to us. We need to trust with what his answers are. And in verse 9, look there in your Bible or listening guide, Jesus says, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You know, a lot of times the reasons why we struggle with praying persistently is because we pray, but we didn't like the answer that we got. And while we're doing the praying, Jesus is teaching us you need to be trusting in the answers that come, right? If you don't do that too, you're not going to see God's provision for you. You know, I've prayed for a lot of things that I have not gotten. I remember growing up in high school, Lord, let me win this race in track or in cross country. And I got the doors blown off of me. I didn't win the race. And I thought, well, next week I'll pray. You know, Lord, let me win this race. And I still lost the race, right? And God said, well, I made you fast, but I didn't make you that fast. And you're just going to have to be okay with getting beat in some of these races, you know? I pray, Lord, give me a special sign about this job or that job. And no sign ever came. God said, I've given you wisdom in my word. Seek first my kingdom, and I'll take care of everything else. I'm not going to give you a message across the sky for some things. Some people pray, Lord, should I marry this person or that person? And they're ignoring all the advice in scripture that will tell you what kind of person to marry and what kind of person you should be to marry. But, I remember praying at the restaurant. A lot of times I'd have difficult people in my section. I'd say, Lord, please get these people, out of my section. Help them to eat fast, oh Lord, and to be gone because they're driving me crazy. I don't want to lose my job, right? These are all things I've prayed for, but I didn't get answers to. Okay, in fact, I find though, and I'm sure you found, that God in all his giving and God in all his non-giving and all the things, not just that he does give, but in all the things that he does not give, God is perfect. That's what this passage says, that he is good. He knows more so how to give good things to his children than even we do. And that's the picture he draws. He says, look, even though that we are evil, and we are evil, even on our best days, we're still bent away from God. We're not inherently good. Christ saves us and then shows us what's right. But he says, even though you're evil, when one of your children comes to you and asks for a piece of bread, you don't wrap up a stone and give it to him. Or when they ask for a piece of fish, you don't give them a rattlesnake instead. I thought at the restaurant, how funny would it be if somebody said, I'll have the catch of the day. And I said, right, coming right up. And what if I came out with a rattlesnake on a plate? You know, you imagine their shock. You know what I mean? This is not what I ordered. You know, you're going to say, I don't know, it tastes like chicken. But, you know, as parents, we don't aim to deceive our children. We know how to give good things to our own kids, even though we sometimes don't always do what's right as a parent. We're aware when we're doing right or wrong by our kids. Well, Jesus says, if you know that, then how much more does your Father who's in heaven, the one who is not evil, how much more does he know how to give good things to those who ask him? The point is, when we ask, seek, and knock with our needs to God, this is where the rubber meets the road as to whether we live in, whether we're able to trust God's provision, or whether we're going to be discontent and thinking God is not helping us. When we ask, seek, and knock, we have to know that God is not going to deceive us. He's not harming us. God is not giving you his second best. He loves you, and he's giving you what is always best for you. We struggle to trust whether God is good based on which prayers are answered and which prayers don't get answered. But God says we can learn to trust in his provision. We don't learn about God's character based on which prayers get answered. We learn about our prayers based on the character of God. That God is always giving what's good to us. This changes the way that we pray. And being able to know that God is working all things together for good in your life requires faith. It requires faith, not the circumstances changing, but faith changing. This is what I need. So, in applying this to our lives, we can say, first of all, does what matters most to God matter most to me? Am I on the same program with God's will for my life and the eternity of his kingdom? Or am I so stuck in earthly things that I'm not seeing straight? So number one, does what matters most to God matter most to you? That will help you to know the goodness of God. Secondly, where is it hard for you to trust God's goodness? I can't dig into your brain and figure out where this is a challenge for you this morning, nor can you do that to me. We're not brain surgeons, so I would advise against us doing that. But in which trials are you going through, or which challenges or needs are you tempted to think that God is not being a good father to you? That he's not giving you what you need? Or maybe you're just not seeking him for the help that he wants to give because you'd rather have something else. And you're kind of in this tug of war match with God. And sometimes we fall into saying, well, in this struggle, I can't have faith. Or in this particular instance of what God's word says, I can't obey. I need to take care of this my own way. Or I can't rejoice right now. Just trying to use examples. We say, I can't have peace, or I can't be worshipful to God right now. Maybe we're tempted to say, there's this particular Sunday, I can't show up to worship. Or a particular time where we're like, I can't serve a fellow brother or sister in Christ because of something else I've got going on. We all have these moments of wondering, where is God in this? And in those moments, it matters that we get our eyes on the character of God and see that God is good and he gives good things to us when we ask him. So I need to see, what is his will for my life and how is he providing for me to be obedient to his will and whatever the challenge is. And I'm encouraged by your all's faithfulness that we are doing that. We are handling the challenges in our lives differently than those who do not know Christ, because we're trusting that our Father is good. So we're treasuring what's eternal more than what's temporary. And let me just say, if you can't see how God is providing for you in something difficult, then the answer is, if you can't see it, then you need to have faith that God loves you and that his provision is good. So much of the Christian life is just staying the course and trusting in the goodness of God. And your life will become a testimony of God's goodness as you do this. Your life will become a testimony saying, he is more than what the world has to offer. You can tell people and say, you know what, these prayers weren't answered. And you tell others, you know, these prayers you have may not be answered, but let me tell you about the ones that God does answer, the prayers that he will answer. You know, God didn't give me this, but let me tell you something, God gave me that. And you're able to help other people going through the exact same thing. So I'm just trying to apply this to us. If we want to be able to worship God in the valley low, when the going is tough, if we want to have joy in the midst of sorrows in this life, if you want to have freedom and the ability to obey God when the temptation to do something else seems really strong, The key is faith, knowing that God is good and will give you what you need to worship him, to have joy in the midst of sorrow, to obey, even when it seems like that's not the right thing to do. Faith that God is good will drive us closer to him rather than away from him. And saying, why is it so hard? Why is following Christ so hard? It takes so much, it takes spiritual striving. Well, it's God's will for us. He's making us more like Jesus. We're like Jacob, wrestling with God. And it might take our hip getting thrown out, not physically. God is not throwing out people's hips, in the way that he did with Jacob. But he is breaking us where we need to be so that we would grow stronger in faith. All right, so Jesus has said, this is prayer. This is his provision that will come. And Jesus concludes, really, his instruction on the Sermon on the Mount. This is how he kind of bookends the end of this sermon, and it's verse 12. And he says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Kind of like, this is something for you to take with you as you go on the road. He says that we must learn to practice the rule of God's kingdom. Following Christ as a child of God is about prayer, it's about the provision that God gives, and it's about the practice of his kingdom. That's our third truth this morning. Following Jesus is not just about what we are not to do. We don't just get together and talk about the things we shouldn't do. We get together and we talk about what we are supposed to do. My grammar's bad, but you get the gist of it there. We're not just being emptied of sin, but we're being filled with righteousness. And the Pharisees totally missed that in Jesus' time. They completely missed, the weightier matters of the law, loving others and showing mercy to others. And once we know our Father's love for us, it does something amazing in our lives because we desire to show love to other people. And if we don't love our neighbor, it shows that we don't know God's love. So how do we know what's truly loving? You just ask the other question, well, how would I want people to love me? And as you fear God, that is your answer. So at a minimum, it means practicing God's kingdom means love, it means service, it means showing mercy to others. It means not judging others wrongly. It means taking the initiative to serve others even when others aren't seeking you out. And basically, the point of this sermon is that if our Heavenly Father is so good to us, Jesus is saying we're under family obligation to love like God loves. I'll give you one more picture. My dad used to make pizza every Friday night. Go figure, son of a baker, immigrant baker from Italy, bakes bread, bakes wedding cakes. What does his son do at the house? Well, my dad, being the son of my grandfather, son of his grandfather, he baked pizza every Friday night, and it was awesome. The smell of the pepperonis and the oregano and the basil just filling the house. And, I would make plans with my friends after the pizza was going to be made. So they'd be like, I'm not going out till the pizza's done, right? Well, my friends caught on. And they figured out Tony's dad makes pizza every Friday night, and it is good stuff. And so my friend said, we're hanging out at your house tonight, right? We're going to be playing Madden and all the other games. We're going to be playing at your house on Friday night. And I said, yeah. And they're like, we can have pizza too. And I was like, yeah, well, I thought it was a great idea until I watched them swarming over the pizza tray. And I was like, my pizza, and I kind of started to resent the fact that my friends were taking my pizza. But I realized, and I'm sure in talking to my dad, I realized this is freely given to me. My dad, out of the kindness of his heart, is making his pizza every Friday night. He started making two pizzas because, we needed to have more to go around. And of course, my parents loved it because they knew where we were all night. And, I just realized how out of step it would have been for me to not share what was freely given to me. And this is the rule of the kingdom of God, that it would be out of step for us to not do to others as we would want them to do to us. Christ not only saves us, but he changes everything about us, and he teaches us how to live in this world, how to love other people. And he says, do this because this is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, that you would do to others as you would have them do to you. Any situation where you're like, I don't know what to do here, do to others as you would want them to do to you. In the chaos of what's going on around you, this will give you clarity in how to be a child of the kingdom. And people will say, why are you doing that? And you're like, because this is what God told me to do. And it may not make sense in the moment, but it will make sense in hindsight. So prayer, provision, and practice. Close with this. Is God's love compelling you to love? Is the love of God compelling you to love others? Is there anybody you're excluding from this? Is there anybody you're saying, I can love these people, but I can't love, I won't love this person, or I won't help people in this particular challenge? Look, God's law to love others extends to all people. The man who said, who is my neighbor, ended up recognizing before Jesus that he himself was not the good neighbor he was supposed to be. Secondly, are you excluding anything from this? God's law to love extends to all things. It's not just some kinds of kindness, it's all kinds of kindness. Understand, this is how we keep in step with the way God is treating us. The way that we love others is not about who they are. It's not about what the other person is like. It's not about who's around you or who's not around you in your life and saying, oh, if different people were around me, I'd follow this law more. No, the way we're supposed to treat others is based on who God is. We try to limit this love, but God actually unlimits this love. And doing this is faithfulness both in being tender, giving tender care to people who need it, but it's also in giving tough love when it's needed. If you would need tough instruction given to you, being faithful to do to others as you would have them do to you is to speak the truth in love, even when it is difficult, even when it will upset or offend. If it's true, it's hurting for the right reason, and you're there to help that person, all right? So our practicing this rule will reflect who God is. Just ask yourself, what kind of reflection are you? In light of all that God has given you, are the people closest to you sensing the kindness of God in your treatment of them? And as we show God's love freely to others, as we practice this rule to others, this isn't just an optional command. This is actually for our own good. As we show this love to others, we will learn more of God's love for ourselves. And I don't know about you, but I want to know more of God's love for me. And one of the ways he's given us to do that is by showing this love to others. So let's pray and go to the God who invites us to ask, seek, and knock. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can call you Father. Thank you that you gave up your own Son, Jesus, to take our place on the cross, to die for our sins and take them away from us, Father. Lord, we thank you again, just for putting your Spirit within us and giving us a new heart that longs to live in obedience to your commands. And Father, in light of the great hope that we have in you, help us to be children who are persistent in our prayers, Lord. Humble us if you need to, Lord, that we would learn increased faith and increased asking for you, that we would do your will more. So I just pray for all of us here, Lord, and in any way that any individual is finding it hard to be obedient to you, Lord, would you give them strength and give them confidence in your provision and help us to be the kind of people who seek you persistently, Father, and to rejoice as we do so, knowing that you who've given us your Son are going to give us all things. And we love you, Father, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.